to the Old Testament.
Okay. It's probably a familiar story to some of you, but I hope that it'll be, we can put some fresh eyes or take a fresh perspective, right, as we look at it. So our text today will be found in 2 Kings, and I won't get it all finished today. We'll look at verses 1 through 11 probably this week and next week at least. Today we'll only get through verse 6, okay? So if you could, if you're physically able and to stand, let's just honor God while I read these first 6 verses from 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness and was and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Amen. Lord, we bow together as we take a serious look at this excerpt from this narrative that you've recorded from generations past. Help us now, Lord, to learn from this experience. You preserved it for our learning. So by the power of the Spirit, enable us to see and understand and apply these truths to our lives, that we may be all the better for having gathered today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, and you may be seated. Our subject today is when your back is against the wall. When your back is against the wall. Now, you might remember we're at a phase now in the redemptive history of mankind and the journey with God and his people where Israel has sinned repeatedly and has become no longer one nation but two, right? The northern kingdom, which consists of the majority of the tribes, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And so as we see things progress, we have some good kings and some some awful kings in Israel. We have some good kings and some awful kings in Judah. And so we make our way down to the 12th king in the small nation, the southern kingdom, Judah. All right? So Hezekiah is the 12th monarch or the 12th king of Judah. He was actually considered to be one of the righteous kings, one of the good kings. He made many godly reforms. The tragic thing is that he had to come after previous kings who had done some awful things, who had led Israel into some awful idolatry and sin. And so he had to make some reforms. He had to change things, turn government policies and procedures back around for them to be godly, all right? He had trusted God when he did them because, as you know, when you're making changes, particularly godly changes, with a stubborn people, you are not the most popular person. whether in your house or on the job, wherever it is, right? And so he's had to trust God as he made these reforms. And the Bible says with Hezekiah that God was with him. Amen? And that's what all of us want to know. When we're living and serving the Lord, we want to know that God is with us. He became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years, okay? So you can do the math. I mean, 54 years old, you know, at his demise. What I want you to see here, though, is he had this personal or this medical crisis at about year 14 of his reign, okay? Here he is doing what he believes to be right, going along, serving God, going against the grain, willing to make the sacrifices and be unpopular. And here he is getting this awful medical diagnosis. And so you can imagine that was pretty devastating, okay? 14 years into his reign and gets this, this difficult medical diagnosis. And so what I want you to see is that Hezekiah actually does find himself with his back against the wall. That's where I came up with we've all heard that terminology, your back's against the wall. And so basically what that means is that you found yourself in a position where, you got no wiggle room. There's nowhere to go. You have been put in a position where you don't see a solution, okay? So Hezekiah finds himself with his back against the wall. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at what's happening to him when he has his back against the wall. And then I want you to see that God grants him, in the midst of this thing, he has enough grace in him to face the wall, okay? He finds himself with his back against the wall, not seeing a way out. And then he says, well, I'm going to face the wall, okay? We're going to unpack that a little bit, and I hope that it'll be clear to you. These are truths I think that we can all use and learn from today. So as we look at this issue of his back being against the wall, when he's backing the wall, basically what the scripture paints for us is that he was at a place where he was beyond natural help, okay? There was no natural resolution to his dilemma. And that's what we see in verse 1. Hezekiah had become severely ill, or terminally ill, if you will, and he was near death. He was at the point of death. You got verse 1 of 2 Kings 20? In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Amen. That's you don't have to really do a whole lot of interpretation on that. That's fairly clear, right? He became sick, which shows the sudden nature of how our health can change, yes? Unexpectedly, he became sick, and he found himself in such a deteriorating position that he was at the point of death. Now, you remember what I said before? He's at the 14th year of his reign. He started reigning when he was 25, so he is 39 years old. Now, that I look around this room, and that should ring a bell, right? The majority of people in this room have well past 39. Yeah? And so for a person at 39 years old to basically receive a death sentence, it's shocking. Now, I want to bring it home to you even more. You see, his father had died when he was 36. Okay? So you kind of see why this would be concerning to him. It's much like those of us who knows that in our family we have a history of heart problems or a history of cancer or history, right? And then you get the diagnosis, and immediately you relate that to a family member. You get it? And so you can, again, we're just trying to make this real to understand the dilemma, the crisis that he's facing. So you follow. Now, as king, the king had all medical resources available to him, right? Yet he still finds himself what? With his back against the wall. Why? Because none of the resources that were available to him could solve his dilemma. You get it? That's the reason I'm saying it's beyond natural health. Regardless of who you are, regardless of how much money, how much power, what position you hold, everybody at some time will find yourself with your back against the wall. You get it? So here's this king who's beyond natural help. And here's the deal. The fact is that God either creates or permits believers and unbelievers to experience, to have these experiences in life. No one is exempt. Now I want to rivet this to your mind and your heart. I didn't say God only permits. I said there are some times that God actually what? Creates. God is the creator of the situation that where you find yourself what? With your back against the wall. Jonah. Jonah didn't just find himself in the mouth and the belly of a fish inadvertently. God created that. Now, Jonah created the mess by what? Getting on the run. God put him what? With his back against the wall. You no longer have a ship to run to. Or you no longer have the freedom to go here or there. You see? God puts even the believer in a position where you got no wiggle room now. Yep. Now, he may permit it, Job. God didn't cause, again, unlike Jonah, God didn't cause Job's pain and problems. But he what? He permitted the devil to do it. You see, you understand what I'm saying? So he can either be the author of it, the creator of it. He's not the author of evil. I'm saying he's always doing this what? It was for Jonah's good. Yeah. That fish's belly was for Jonah's good. And God created it. Now, I flip that over. Even though he permitted Satan to cause such awful, awful misery and harm to Job, that too was what? For Job's good. You understand? Why? Because he causes all things to work together for good. Okay? No one is exempt. Not me, not you, not whoever you think is so high and so holy. No one is exempt. It's actually good for us to find ourselves in these places where we got no wiggle room. We good? Didn't say it was comfortable. Said God uses it what? For our good. So he's beyond natural help. And the thing about it is that his destiny appeared certain. Because he has no help, because he's gotten this medical diagnosis, then his destiny appears certain. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I tried to word these things for you to understand some good theology here. You see my sentence there? God may even threaten or warn with the certain possibility of death. Now, you need to get what I'm saying here. God may threaten or warn. Some people think that God repented and changed his mind here. God doesn't, when God wills something, it's not going to change. You understand? So when you know your God, you can see how merciful he can be to threaten you. Or to what? Warn you. Just like a parent. Right? And all of us have done this with young children. You say to what? If you do that again, this is going to happen. You're going to get a spanking, or you're going to get this right, this discipline. Well, then they say, but you didn't do it. Why didn't you do it, Daddy or Grandpa or Grandma? Why didn't you do it? Well, because you changed your mind. I didn't change my mind. You changed your behavior, you see? The threat was true. If you do it, you see, this is what's coming. Okay, so you understand that his destiny, now he didn't know. At this point, Hezekiah did not know that this was a warning from God. You understand? All that he knows is that I'm in a dire situation. Yeah. No, nothing that I have can help. You get it? So you got back at verse 1. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. That sounds pretty certain, doesn't it? You shall die, and you shall not recover. That you can't get clearer than that. But at this point, Hezekiah doesn't know that it's a threat or a warning. And that's because as a good father, he doesn't have to tell you everything. Just as you as a parent, you don't tell your children what? Everything. You tell them enough to what? Obey. Enough to change, right? Their minds. Here he is. I hope I've made that clear. God never changed. He never has to change his will. Right? He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He has unlimited power. So there's no reason for him to ever change his will. If he wills something to happen, there's no one that can change that. Yes? It's a wonderful thing to see God change when he's made a threat or a warning, because what he was warning for has actually been accomplished. So sometimes the news or the word from the Lord for us can be devastating. Even though God is our Father, even though the Lord Jesus is our Savior, sometimes the things that we find and that we hear from us, from Him, can be devastating. That's like a parent that says to a child, either bought them a car or letting them drive a car or whatever. You says, I'm going to take that car away from you. That child is destroyed, devastated. But that's going to happen. You understand? In other words, this is it's good for you that I what? That I take this away. And much like many of us are in that teenager's perspective when this happens to us, when our finances get destroyed, devastated, when we get a medical diagnosis, it's just, we can't believe it. I can't believe that the Lord, and I'm not there yet. But you think about, you love the Lord. You're faithful. You do this and you do that. And the temptation is to start comparing to this one or that one, you see. But we're going to find out that when your back's against the wall, you need to have a different perspective than comparing. You remember with Peter. Peter and John were there. Right before the Lord was being resurrected, and God had told them that John was going to live a long time and do these things and be faithful, and that Peter's going to be walking around, be led around because he's blind, and his future wasn't going to apparently be as rosy. So Peter then wanted to know, what about John, right? And the Lord says, you don't need to be concerned about what's going to happen to John. You just need to accept your lot, accept what God has for you, okay? And so in situations like this, we certainly don't want to be looking around and comparing ourselves to others, because there are times when the news or the word from the Lord is absolutely devastating. The family, you can't believe how the bottom dropped out of your family. Of all of the things that happened, I never thought this would happen to my child, or that my spouse would ever, you see, do this, or the ministry. I can't believe this happened at our church. We've been faithful all these years, you see. And look at where we are now, you see. Our back's against the wall. All of that Bible study can't get me out of this. You understand? All of this thing, and that, you know, I've been faithful to this ministry and faithful to that ministry, and look at it, it's falling apart now. I never thought it was going to end up like this. So you get the picture. So we find ourselves with our back to the wall. So I want to show you then how this is turned around, and then we're going to try to pull it all together. So rather than backing the wall, we find Hezekiah then facing the wall. And here's what I want you to see. This believer, this man who had trusted God, who'd found himself in this devastating position, now realizes it's time for me to pray. Yeah. Okay? Now, a believer must know where to turn in times of crisis. You see, that's my point. I'm sure he exhausted the other physicians, the medical. I mean, that's nothing. God doesn't impugn medicinal helps or physicians, you know, or any of that, or financial advisors. So he isn't impugning that. What he's saying to us is you can't trust in that. You get it? And so Hezekiah realized, I mean, he had it. He, as a king, as I told you, all resources were available to him. None of that could help him, so he finally realizes, I need to turn to the only place I can get help, right? So in times of crisis, you must know where to turn, okay? That's what I see in, you see verse 2? Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. You get it? Turned his face. He's not praying to the wall. He's praying what? To the Lord. So I'm not looking out here at all of these other resources because they can't help me. I'm realizing my help, all of my help, what? Comes from the Lord. And so you got to know, rather than praying that your investments turn around. And I'm not impugning that. But there are some times that God puts it beyond your financial investments. Or your physician has done all that they can do. Because my trust should have never been in the physician to begin with. Yes? And so you know where to turn when the crisis comes. You turn away from the crisis, away from my resources that are useless now, away from my vain thinking, and I turn to the Lord. The second thing I notice is that a believer must know what to pray for. Just because you turn to the Lord, you need to, turning to the Lord and asking him for more money may not be the solution. Right? Or for a better physician. You understand? So you need to know what to pray for. And you notice you don't see Hezekiah asking for better physicians or more money or more, right? When you look at, you got verse 3. Now, O Lord, please remember. Then he goes on to talk about the great grace that he wants God to remember. So the point is this. When you realize that you're in this crisis, when you realize that you need God's help and God's help alone, you have to learn to plead for grace and mercy. Please remember means I don't have anything to really come here with. But remember, I think it was Habakkuk, you know, when he realizes that the devastation would come, he said, in wrath, what? Remember mercy.
Yes.
Remember mercy. Or Nehemiah, at the end of all of that work that he'd done in getting the wall rebuilt and people populated again and seeing it fall apart, he just says, Lord, remember me. Yeah. So when you turn to pray, be sure when you recognize that you're in this devastating position, recognize that you're in a place where you need mercy. Don't go to God boasting, but recognize that you need what? Mercy. Mercy. Because he'd already lived, what? 3 years longer than his father. You understand that? So he'd already been shown mercy. And none of us, that's the thing that we always have to keep in perspective. When we find ourselves in these situations, you have to be thankful for what's already happened to you. So we never go to God ungrateful. We never go to God arrogantly. So you see, he turns and he pleads. Because please remember is a humble request, right? Please remember. And then I don't want to minimize the fact that, look at my statement here. A believer should have a good testimony and humility when you pray. I want you to really think about this. You got verse 3, look at it again. Now, O Lord, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You get it? He wasn't bragging about the way he lived. He just said, Lord, remember what good I've done. Yeah. And then he broke down because he knows that God isn't obligated to do anything. You see the difference? That's humility. But you see, I'm telling you, I cannot minimize the fact that you need a good testimony in life. Let me say it to you this way. You find yourself in a medical crisis. It doesn't look like things are going to turn out well for you. So here you are pleading and asking God to give you more life. The question is, what have you done with what you were already given? That's the point that I'm getting at, right? So that Hezekiah is saying, I used the life that you gave me. I used it to benefit the kingdom. I'm not bragging about how I perfectly served, but I use the time to benefit the kingdom of God, you see?
Yeah.
You need to have a good testimony. I use my life for the glory of God. Now, obviously, before I was saved, I didn't. But the question is, what have you done since you've been saved? Since you want more, you get it? So we need to have a good testimony when you turn away from the crisis and turn to God to pray. And then finally you see that God answers. You got verse 4. Look at this. God responds to prayer. I want you to look at my statement. God responds to prayer when his purposes have been accomplished. Now this is very, very, very important. Because it's difficult at times when you're praying and you're wondering, why isn't God saying something? Why? I just read about Hezekiah. God responded to him right away. I've been praying for weeks. I've been praying for months. I've been praying for years. You see? I'm saying to you, God responds to prayer when his purposes have been accomplished. This is really important. Because sometimes his response is, you need to wait. You need to learn how to wait on the Lord and what? Be of good courage. Sometimes his response may be, I'm not taking away that thorn. You understand? But I need to learn to wait on his answer, okay? And so you got verse 4. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Amen. That's what we want to know, isn't it? I want to know that God heard me. Now, it's not like God is hard of hearing. That's not the issue. But I just want some affirmation that my Father is listening to me. It's much like, again, when you're raising a child. There's sometimes you're looking at them, and you know they're lying. They're trying to be so convincing, and they're wondering, why aren't you saying something? You right? And any of us that's been naughty children, you understand what that's like. You waiting on a response, and they're waiting on you to tell the truth. And you may find yourself there as a parent, okay? So my point is that God has purposes for what he either permits or causes in our lives. And when we've learned the lesson, now he can respond. You get it? Now, this is amazing here. Think of it. Here is this man in desperation. And he's just gotten the diagnosis. He just got the word from the Lord. You will die. You shall not recover. What? Get your house in order. Get your affairs in order. He turns and prays to the Lord. And before he can walk out of the edifice, God responds. Right? Why? Because the lesson had been learned. You get it? The threat, the warning had accomplished what God wanted. Now, Hezekiah didn't surprise God, right? You and I, we don't surprise God when we come to him. But he affirmed to Hezekiah, I heard you, and I've seen everything. Even though here we are trying to plead with what we've done before, God, he already saw it. He saw the sacrifice that you made when nobody else saw it. He knows what you're doing for him when nobody else knows. When maybe even nobody else cares. You understand? But there are times you need to rehearse it. That's what prayer is. Not informing God of something he doesn't know, but meeting with him because you know he loves you and you love him, right? Knowing that you can ask God for anything. I want you to think about this. Lazarus needed to die for the lesson to be learned. You remember that? The sisters sent for Jesus to come. Why? Because Lazarus is sick and about to die. What did Jesus do? He waited until what? Until he died. Now, the others with him couldn't understand that, right? You know, now that he's dead, Jesus, you say you want to go see Lazarus now that he's dead? Want to risk our lives to go see a dead man? But you see, God's ways are not our ways. Lazarus needed to die for Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the rest of the folks to learn what? The lesson that God was about to teach. So it really didn't matter how much Mary and Martha or anybody else prayed. Lazarus was going to die. Yeah? Because God had a greater plan that was going to be worked. You with me? So circumstances like that caused us to think. And I started thinking about that. The hemorrhaging woman, how the old King James said, the woman with the what? Issue of blood. She had to what? Exhaust all of her resources before she what? Got help. You understand? Could God have done it another way? Who are you and I to say? Obviously, he can do anything he wants to. But God determined that the greatest lesson is going to be learned when this hemorrhaging woman has, in desperation, finds her way to Christ. Nothing. You see, her back's against the wall, but she realizes, I can't get help from anybody else. Only one can help me, and no one is going to stop me. They can talk about me. They can, the worst of things can come my way. I'm going to make my way to the Lord. You get it? The greatest lesson for her. You and I are talking about that today. Why? Because God, the lesson was learned. Yes? From a hemorrhaging woman that exhausted all of her resources. Now, all of these people were praying, and I thought about one other situation. You remember Zachariah and Elizabeth? They've been praying about having a child for years and years and years. And here they are, they're both too old now, in a natural perspective, to what? To have children. They both got their backs against the wall. And lo and behold, here's Zachariah just going about his daily routine. One day in the temple, and God tells him, you're going to have a son. Right? Why? Elizabeth can't believe it. She's way too old. Why? God's lesson needed to be learned. When God has something planned for you, you can't trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your understanding about the physiology of the body, the biology of things that go on. Don't lean to your understanding because someone says you're too old or too young or too poor or too uneducated or too, you see? Don't lean to your own understanding. Wait on the Lord. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing because it's taken longer than you thought. The other side of that is don't think that it's going to always take God long. Y'all remember the case with Peter, who was in prison, in jail, and whole churches back praying for him. And, of course, they think it's going to be a while. We got to fast and pray probably at least all night. I mean, just for it to be effective, right? But you see, you understand. You can't, God's ways are so different than our ways. He acted so fast, they couldn't even believe it. It's got to be a ghost. That can't be true. I'm sure people around the thing, I ain't even prayed yet. I ain't had my turn to pray. How can that be, Peter? I'm, you know, just being jesting here. But you think about it. When God's purposes have been accomplished, then he can answer the prayer. Yes? God's answer gives him glory. It edifies believers who see and understand, and it advances his purposes. Now you go back to verse 5, and we'll try to wrap this up. You got verse 5? Again, he says, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Then notice the next sentence says, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So what does all of this mean, Brother Willie? What I'm saying is that God has responded here in a way that shows that only God can get the glory for Hezekiah's deliverance. Nothing else had worked. He knows it. Everybody else knows it. His help has come what? From the Lord. Now those who will believe, receive that, and grow from it will be edified. That's what I'm saying. Believers will be edified. Not just Hezekiah, but others who know the situation, who will believe and receive it and grow from it will be edified. But God's purposes for sure will be moved forward. He didn't just give Hezekiah 15 years just so he could love life. And what's the Star Trek? Star Trek had this saying. I forgot what it was. It wasn't just for him to live long. That's a Spock saying, wasn't it? Live long. This wasn't just for Hezekiah to live long. God had a what? Purpose for his life. And you and I need to understand that as well. When you're asking God for more, you need to think about the purpose. The purpose is what matters to God. His purposes must be advanced. Amen. God, personally, I want to package this thought with this statement. God personally controls how long we live. Amen. Now, this is really, really important. I know I'm looking at Christians here. And so I know I don't convince you of the statement. I just want to remind you of the statement. God himself personally controls the length of our life. And let me add to that, he also personally controls the circumstances in our life. Now, this is really important. Hezekiah had to learn that. You and I are going to have to learn that. God is the one who is in control of the... Now, I didn't say that God causes all of the bad things that happen in our life. I didn't say that, did I? But I am saying that if he permits it, it's because he's got some good that's coming. We together? So even when he's permitted something that has my back against the wall, I got to turn to him. Right? If anyone lacks wisdom, what? Ask God. Don't just start bulldozing your way out of there. Ask God what he wants you to do. Because if you bulldoze your way out and didn't learn the lesson, you're going to find yourself in a more difficult situation. God is a good father. He's a good teacher. And he is determined to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Christ came, and with all of the agony that he knew he was going to have to face at Gethsemane, he prayed about it himself, didn't he? Agonized in prayer until he what? Settled it. Not my will, but what? Yours be done. That's what we want to get, brother, sister. That's what we want to get. With any situation in life, not my will, but yours be done. So God controls the length of the quality of our life. It's his will, done his way, it's on his time, it's his resources, it's his glory. That's all I'm saying. All right? Well, you've been patient. And so as we wrap this up, my brothers and sisters, this is the thing. We need to be reminded of our mortality. We need to be reminded of our helplessness and how suddenly circumstances can change in our life. We need to be reminded of that so that we don't cruise along every day not taking care of business. You see, why did God have to say to Hezekiah, you need to get your house in order because his house is not in order? So we need to think about that before your back's against the wall. I need to get my house in order. And what? Keep my house in order. We need to be reminded that our money, our insurance, our education, our physicians, our medication, the government, the church, and on and on, none of these things can solve all of our problems. None of them were intended to solve all of our problems. We need to be reminded that none of us are exempt. Yes? Loving God and people, faithful in Bible study, prayer and ministry, holy and sacrificial living. None of these things exempt us from facing situations that will get you pinned against a wall with no wiggle room. Therefore, we must make the most of our time, whether our time on earth has been long or short, whether we will grow old or die young. We must fulfill the very purpose for which God created us. And some of us that know Christians that have died young, you think back on it, I didn't realize the urgency. Why they seemed to be so urgent in what they were doing, so zealous in what they had to do. It's only when you can look back on it and realize that it was God who was motivating them to make the most of their time. You didn't know their time was short, but God did. And you and I don't need to live presumptuously that I'm going to live long. The Bible says what? Make the most of every opportunity. Do it every day. Yeah. Every day. Yes? Make good use of your time now. Be a good and faithful servant to the Lord now. So that when your crisis comes, you will have a good testimony with God in prayer. You need to have a good testimony. When you're going to God, make sure that you've used your time. When you need to pray and ask God for more time. When you need to pray and ask God for more money, more wisdom, more insight. When you need to pray and ask God for more grace, more mercy. Ask Him for help in ministry. When you need to pray and ask God for help in your family, help on the job, help in school, help with evangelism. Be sure, be very sure that you have been faithful with what you've already been given. When you're going and asking God for more, take a look at what you already have and how did you use it. That's what I mean by a good testimony. You need to have a clear conscience when you pray to ask God for more. When your crisis comes and your back is against the wall, don't continue to stare at your problem. Don't continue to stare at problem people. Don't continue to stare even at the devil himself. That's not going to benefit you when your back's against the wall. Turn the eyes of your heart toward Jesus. Look at Him. Look at Him. He's above the heels, above the crisis, above the pain. He's above the misery, above the guilt, above the shame. He's above your failures. He's above your enemies and your accusers. He's above. Look at Him. Look at Him. He's above your failure, your fear of failure even your fear of death. He's above all that. But you've got to look at Him and not continue to stare at the thing that's causing you all of the great anxiety and misery. Turn your eyes away from it and turn your eyes on Jesus. Look at Him who is the Alpha and the Omega. Look at Him who is the beginning and the end. Look at Him who is the first and the last. Look at Him who is the one who died and is what? Alive now forevermore. Look at Him. Look at Him. And you will find that when you call upon Him, He can see you. You believe that? Don't pray to God as if He can't see you. He can, my brother, my sister. When you call upon Him, you'll know that He sees you. And He's waiting to hear from you. And Jesus will answer your prayer for His glory, your good, and the advancement of His purposes. And if there's anyone here or on the sound of my voice listening to this who has not come to Christ, I say to you that you're going to find yourself with your back against the wall. And you likewise need to stop wiggling and squirming. Stop trying to run. God has pinned you down. It's time for you to turn to Jesus. Ask Him to save you, and He will. He will forgive your sins, cleanse you, and make you whole. Lord, I want to thank You that in every way, You prove to us why life in the kingdom is the best life. You prove to us why being a child of God is the choice place in all of time and eternity. You prove to us that you really do have our life in your hands. You really do cause all things to work together for our good. So, Lord, would you take these feeble words of mine? Would you help us to apply them properly in our lives and then enable us to grow in grace and in Christ for your glory? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.